Will Montgomery was born in East Liverpool, Ohio on January 11, 1947. He was baptized along with his wife Anita by Frank Higginbotham in Chester, West Virginia in 1972. He began preaching while a deacon at the Chester congregation. Will began located work with the East Liverpool congregation in 1981, where he continues in his 34th year. He speaks on lectureships and conducts 2 to 4 gospel meetings per year. Will has one daughter, Tracy, who is married to John Knight. John is a deacon at the East Liverpool congregation, and they have 2 grandchildren, Jocelyn and Tyler Knight. We're thrilled to be able to get to hear Will at this hour. He's an excellent speaker, very true to God's word, good at dealing with people. I wish you could also give the lesson you gave in chapel the other day, Will, to our students. It was an excellent lesson. Our students benefited greatly from it, but do what you're called on to do today, and we're thankful you're here.
I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you. It is an honor to be asked to be on this great lectureship, and all the wonderful people that spoke and great lessons. Steve had a great lesson just before lunch, and Andy, the other day we were here, Donnie brought me down on a Tuesday, and Andy walked outside with us. He said, "Well, I'd like you to speak on Thursday, but I'd have to bump somebody off." And I thought, "You got to kill somebody so I can speak?" And it was Jack Gilchrist that he bumped off. But Jack was gracious to let me have that spot, and he was here. He was an instructor. I enjoyed that, and I enjoy being here with you today. Steve's mom called me a little while ago. Rose just called and said she wished she could be with us. When Frank was on this spot after lunch, he had a little poem. "Now I set me down to sleep, the sermon's dry, the subject's deep. If he should finish before I wake, would somebody give me a shake?" And this is a tough spot because you've eaten and you're filled and you're going to go to sleep. So I'll do my best to try to keep you awake. Anita is with us. I'm glad that we don't get out together that much. And Brent said a thing about me one time. She used to take me. I've been driving to meetings now, and that's dangerous. I've been driving myself and driving home, and I don't always do well. But she used to take me and leave me. And Brent said, "He's just like a football. She just passes him off." So I guess that's true. I want to tell you one story about Frank. We were in Pittsburgh in a elevator in a big hospital in Pittsburgh. And we're going up to the floor we were going to go on. There was a woman on the elevator getting off. And as she came off the elevator, Frank said to me, "Our floor is next." And she held the door and turned around and said, "You're Frank Higginbotham." And I said to him, "I want his autograph. Somebody know you in Pittsburgh." And he said, "Ma'am, how do you know that?" And she said, "That voice." And she said, "I've listened to Bible meditations for all these years." And so she knew Frank in Pittsburgh. That was amazing. In Psalm 49, "God gives me eternal hope" is what I'm to speak on. And really what you look at in that psalm is the folly of trusting in riches. It's an old, old, age-old thing that man is going to go after things instead of God and crowd God out and just simply go after these things like they can save him and they can't. I want to read this to you, the Psalm 49. "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. The inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They shall call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. But while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou dost well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perisheth. The first 12 verses in this great psalm tells us and reminds us of the weakness of wealth. It does not matter how rich or how powerful we are, how much material goods we possess, wealth will not save us. It cannot. And yet people put their trust in it. And when their wealth is gone, they sometimes take their life because that's where their trust was. That's where their heart was. That was their God, so to speak. Salvation cannot be purchased with any commodity. We see in Acts 8, 19 and 20, Simon the sorcerer, who thought the gift of the Holy Spirit could be purchased, and he was wrong. And Peter said, "Thy money perisheth with thee, because thou thought the gift of God could be purchased with money." There are many that think they can buy their salvation, that if they do enough with their money or give enough just for that reason, that selfish reason, of buying some way their salvation, they cannot. But in Acts 8, 21 to 24, Simon the sorcerer is told very plainly what he had done and what would be the results of it if he didn't repent. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God, in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And he says, and I'm glad he did, because many may have gone just away like that and stayed like that and been lost. Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've said, you've spoken, come upon me. I don't want to be lost." And that's a good thing when people repent of their sins, when they come back. There are many that go back to walk with him no more, and they forget him. And it's little things that can stop us. It's little things that can get in our way. It's little things that can stand between us and God. I was remembering a couple that were very faithful to every service of the church, to every gospel meeting, to every vacation Bible school. An older couple, and they began to work on their yard. And it was just a yard. But that yard looked better than any golf course you could ever step on. In fact, you weren't allowed to walk on the yard. It was that good. And it consumed all of their time, and they never came. And you think, well, we'd go see them and talk to them. Maybe when winter comes, when you can't work on the yard, by that time, they'd given up on the Lord. And because of that yard and because of working on that constantly, they had forgotten God. And they never did come back to the Lord's church. Verses 1 through 4 are calling attention to all mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, low and high, rich and poor, all men everywhere have to be warned of the problem of trusting in riches. The psalmist tells us that he is going to speak in order for us to understand. He is going to show a parable and a dark saying that's hidden things, bringing them out. The parable in Matthew 13, 35, where Jesus would speak to them and bring out these things from long ago. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, we need to lay up treasures in heaven. The psalmist makes many arguments in verses 5 through 12 to show the foolishness of riches. David gives us 6 reasons why riches are foolish to seek after and to put our trust in. Number 1, wealth cannot save us. It just cannot. As we look at Luke 12, 16 to 21, I want to note that in a little while. Secondly, wealth is not a cushion. The psalmist is trying to get us to see that wealth provides no cushion. You cannot insulate yourself from harm. Sometimes the richest people in our world are the unhappiest. They were looking for happiness in all the wrong places, and they never did find it because it's not found in wealth. Some rich people have died terrible deaths. Some, when the money's gone, the Great Depression, people jumped out of windows and killed themselves, and shot themselves. Because that was their world. That was what they trusted in. Number 3, all will experience death, the rich as well as the poor. All men find common ground in death and at the foot of the cross, if you think about it. No matter what your lot is in life, no matter how rich or poor, young or old, we find common ground in death and at the foot of the cross. And we try to reason with people the way the psalmist reasoned with those folks there and us. Not to put your trust in those things and turn away from God or never come to God. And that's what happens. Number 4, wealth is left to others. You can't take it with you. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer on the back of a hearse. And if I did, it would only go to the grave. It could no further. In 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8, the warning is here. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. When the Bible says it's certain, it's certain. You can't do it. There have been people who have put money in their casket and been buried with it. And what he says is, in verse 8, what you really need to do and what we really need to do, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Man's not content. I had an uncle that built houses to live in, but was never satisfied in that house. He was an engineer on the railroad, and he must have made enough money. We were sitting on the porch of a fairly new house he built. And we were looking across the street to just a field. Cows were grazing in that field. And he said, "Will, I'm going to build a house there." "No." "Yes." And the following year, we were sitting on the porch in that field, that was the field, looking at that other house he used to live in. Never satisfied. I'd have taken any of his houses. He ended up in a trailer. Nothing wrong with the trailer. Maybe people live in the trailer. Nothing wrong with the trailer. But I mean, after all the things he wanted to build and the places he wanted to be, he was never satisfied. And there are people like that. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How about Matthew 6:33? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," when he's talking about food and raiment and those things. But the church first, Christ first, and the priorities, they'll fall in line. Things will be right. We'll have the things we need. Our needs and our wants are different, aren't they? What a man needs and what he wants may be two different things. In Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19. "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should come after me." That's really what happens. "And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall ye have rule over all my labor when I have showed myself wise under the sun." And then number 5, the grave becomes our home. No matter how many houses they had, no matter big houses, the grave becomes a home. And when we think about it, our body goes to the ground, but our spirit goes back to God who gave it. And I have something to do about that. I can be obedient to the gospel and know where I'm going when this life is over. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 7, "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it." The body goes to the ground, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And in Ecclesiastes 7, 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." A lot of people couldn't understand that. The world wouldn't understand that. How could the day of your death be better than the day of your birth? What you've done in between it. What you've done in between that time. If you've been obedient to the gospel of Christ and faithful unto death, that matters. That's worth more than any money and lands and things like that. And then number 6, "Despite riches, people perish like animals." And when you look at Hebrews 9, 27, there's two things sure. "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Death and judgment are sure. People will say, "Well, all you have to do is pay taxes and die. That's the two things sure." Some people don't pay taxes. I'm not saying you shouldn't. You'll go to Sing Sing or something. But that's not the two things that's sure. Death and judgment are sure. We are going to die and we are going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can't get around it. People have said, I'm not going to the judgment. Yes, you are. We all are. In Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How could death ever be gain? How could the day of your death be better than the day of your birth? And how could death be gain? If you've been in Christ, if you've been faithful to the Lord, if you died in Christ, then yes, death is gain. The psalm goes on to teach and to teach us that we must trust in God and not in riches. When you look at Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was very rich materially, and Lazarus was very poor materially. In fact, Lazarus ate the crumbs that fell from his table, just scraps and things from the trash to stay alive. But when they die, the tables are turned. The rich man is very poor, and Lazarus is very rich. One of the great things about Lazarus, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That touches me. And another thing that touches me is Acts 8 and verse 4. When those people were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. What would we do? I hope we do that. Got to admire that. That they were faithful to the Lord. In Luke 12, 16 to 21, Jesus tells of a man, tells this parable of a farmer. In verse 16 of Luke 12, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You know, the rich man in Luke 16, he fared sumptuously every day. You know what that means? Magnificently. He didn't have to look at a price tag. When I see these ties, people like my ties. I have to peep. And sometimes I peep and it's $40 and I'm not taking it home today. But when it's been reduced, but he didn't have to peep. He fared sumptuously every day. This man, in Luke 12, 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Wouldn't that be enough for most people? Should be. And he thought within himself, that's when we get in trouble. Naaman, you know, when Naaman was told to go down and dip seven, he thought, well, that's when he got in trouble. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Will you be satisfied? And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That seems to be the philosophy of the day in many places. Instead of serving God. But God said unto him, and I want you to notice, God has the last say. No matter what we think, no matter what we do, God has the last say. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? They belong to somebody else. That's what the psalmist told us. They won't be ours. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The lesson we must learn is we must love the truth. We must love the Lord, we must love the church, we must be obedient to the gospel and work all of our days to bring other people to New Testament Christianity. That's what we're about. That's why the school's here. That's this lectureship, to strengthen us and to help us. Oh, we've had a feast on these lessons. So the farmer, he trusted in things and acted like he would never go to the judgment. They're members of the church and act like they're never going to the judgment. You look on Facebook and they have drinks and things, and these are members of the church. What are they doing? What are they thinking? Act like you're not going. We're going. We're all going. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. But see, that sounds almost like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give an answer to the deeds done in our body, whether it be good or bad. In John 12, 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. He acted like he wasn't going to the judgment, and people sometimes act like they're not going to the judgment, but we're going to the judgment. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? That's what it's all about. That's what we have to understand as we study this Psalm 49. That there were people that were going after things and riches and lands and money, but not God. In Luke 12, 15, there's a double warning. And the reason there's a double warning is because it's a real serious problem with us, this covetousness. He warns in Luke 12, 15. He didn't just say, take heed. That's a warning. He didn't just say, beware. But look what he said. Take heed and beware. Right there, flags ought to go up. We ought to say, this is a problem with man. Man has to really watch out for this one. Yes. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's more to it than that. In Matthew 16, 26, for what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Many have gone after the world. And if they could gain the whole world and they weren't saved, they're the poorest people you could ever find. In Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That life becomes unfruitful. Why? Because they're going after things. Stuff. Over in the Old Testament, it talks about the people taking their stuff. We all have stuff. I've been cleaning my garage for 40 years. Well, 34 years. I've been there 34 years. I don't know where 40 came from. I'll be cleaning if I stay there 40. 34 years. And it's not my stuff, most of it. People say, well, there's a place to leave something. We have my aunt's stuff in there. We have Pap's stuff in there. We have church stuff in there from the church, brethren. They tear down all these lights, everything. What are we going to do with all this stuff? It's no good. Put it in Will's garage. I had a car in there once, but hasn't been a car in there for a long time. Do you ever see these buildings when you're traveling? And they're beautiful buildings. And Andy, I wanted to say, Andy is a worker. He makes this job look easy. I told him just before I got up. He said he didn't get out to Salem to hear me. He's so busy, but he makes it look easy. I know it's not easy. But you see these buildings, and they have lights outside of them, and they're so neat and beautiful. They're storage buildings. And I know there are times that someone has to rent one and put some stuff in there and then take that stuff out and go use it. But you know what a lot of people do? They put all their stuff in there, and they cram it in, and the door barely closes. Are you ever going to use that stuff clear in the back? And you know what they do as soon as that door shuts? Well, they pay that rent every month. They go get some more stuff. Yes! Got stuff I'll never use! But I've got to get some more stuff. And that stands between us and doing what we need to do. Be obedient to the gospel of Christ. And when you saw their names on the land and their names in the psalm, it said, their names are on these things. So what? Is their name in the book of life? What did they leave? They left it all. When Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world at one time, he died and somebody said, how much did he leave? And somebody very quickly said, he left it all. Didn't know how much he had, he left it all. Here's what they ought to leave. In Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit. They may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's what we want to leave. There are people that are too busy to get their name in the book of life. And you know, there are some people that are too busy to keep it there. It's important that we get our name in the book of life. The next several verses, the writer explains to us the folly of trusting in riches. The rich feel that their wealth causes them to have approval from their friends and family. In other words, it makes them good, upstanding citizens. That they have achieved the pinnacle of life. But verse 14 points out that they, like sheep, will be laid in the grave and their bodies will decay. And those still alive, rich or poor, will have dominion over them. The grave consumes the beauty of those who trust in worldly things. And verse 15 tells us that the upright, those who have put their faith in God, will be redeemed from the power of the grave under the resurrection of life. The rich man found in Luke 16, that riches couldn't save him. You know, I've often thought of that situation and how the rich man didn't have any time for poor old Lazarus. Could have brought him in and fed him a meal. There were some boys that lived, a family. The three boys were my best friends. And I preached their funerals, all three of them. And they lived in behind us. And they were very poor, but what food they had, their dad was a tyrant. He would sit at the table with his wife and they would eat and the kids would sit on the floor like dogs. And that really isn't right. Today that would never happen. We could go see someone about that. And I would just throw some food to them once in a while. It was a truck driver. And when my mother heard that truck fire up and go out the highway and leave, the lady didn't feel that way, but she couldn't do anything about it with him. She wanted her kids to eat. My mother made a meal fit for a king. I can remember David saying, this bothers me. I can remember David saying, Jane's making paschetti. That's how he said it. And Mom would set that table. They would eat. My mother had a good heart. I baptized my mother into Christ. But my mother was a person of a word. I told him out at Salem the other day. And I think Emmanuel knows this. I had this English racer. And I could ride like the wind on that thing. She said, if you ever take that bike across the tracks, I'll cut the front tire and the back tire with a butcher knife. No, she won't. My mother wouldn't do that. And a boy came by one day. He said, come on, we're going across the tracks. I said, okay. And we went. But I didn't know we were going so long. We were going 8 hours. They called all the neighbors out looking for us. I think the police were called. And when I came back down the street, there's always a nosy neighbor. Bless your heart. If you say bless your heart, a comedian said it's okay. You say, he's a nosy neighbor. Bless his heart. Nosy neighbor went running to my mother. She was sitting on the curb crying, and she was saying, the kid's dead. I know he's dead. He said, Jane, we found him. She said, I'll kill him. Now, how can you go from he's dead to I'll kill him? And she got up. She came back where the bike was. She went in the house, and she got a butcher knife. And I had this audience, a great audience. It wasn't any videos in those days. They'd been videoing it. And there was at least 50 people out there. Everybody was looking for us. And she went to the front tire and cut it. Pew, that air. And the back tire. Pew. And I was finished. I couldn't ride like the wind anymore. Could you imagine riding that thing? And she said, if you're fortunate, you might get it back before summer's over. Well, I did. Before summer was over, she took both those tires to Western Auto, had them put new tires on it, blow it up, brought them back, put it on the bike, and she said, are you going to go across the tracks? And I said, what tracks? Never heard of any track. And every time I'd get up to where the tracks were, I'd go on up to my aunt's, I'd look to the river. So I didn't look at the tracks. Never went over again. You know, I tell parents, put your foot down. It's easy to put your foot down, but you got to keep it there. Mom was a person of a word. In John 5, 28 and 29, the graves will be open. There will be a resurrection day. I'm not going to read this. It's in the book. In 1669, there was a man named George Fox who was not a member of the church. He was not a Christian. In fact, he was a founder of the Quaker Society. But in this reading that you read in the manuscript, in the book, he knew what it meant. Not to go after things, not to go after that riches and lands and things, but to go to God. I have a breakdown, I'm very quickly here. Verses 1 through 4. These verses call on all men everywhere, of every station in life, to prepare for death, for it will come. Verses 5 and 6, even though man must face evil and persecution, possibly from great and wealthy men, they need not fear them, as Matthew 10, 28 points out, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, and I will not fear what man can do to me. Isn't that the way we feel? Verses 7 and 8, no matter how powerful a man is, he cannot save anyone. Only the blood of Christ can save or redeem a soul. We can't save a brother, it said, in that, from that sense of we don't have the power. We have the gospel that saves, Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. Matthew 26:28, Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 2, verse 9, Jesus tasted death for every man. In verses 9 through 11, no amount of money will keep a man from death, even though they believe that their money will save them. It's only a delusion. Verse 12, wealth does not guarantee that you will have a longer life here on earth. And no matter how long one lives, it is short in comparison to eternity. My grandfather was 102. That's short in the face of eternity. James 4:14 says, your life's like a vapor. It appears for a little time, vanishes away. Verse 13, the life plan of those who trust in riches is folly. It is based on a false sense of security that they will live forever. Verse 14, all men will go to the grave. Verse 15, but the righteous will be redeemed from the grave. Verse 16, don't be concerned over the prosperity of the rich in this life. The tables will be turned in the life to come. In verse 17 and 18, no matter how much you have in this life, you cannot take it with you, and it will be left to others, and you will have no control over what happens to it. Verse 19, the fact that all men will die just as generations before them. And verse 20, the rich may have honor in this life, but honor alone will not save. One must have understanding of God's word and be obedient to it, or like the beasts of the earth, there is no hope for the soul. I want to read something to you that I wanted to put in this, but I couldn't find out where I'd gotten it, and Andy makes you find out where you get it. I sent my manuscript into him. There was three things I didn't have quite tweaked up, and he made me tweak them up, and this was one of them. Brother J.C. Choate, a gospel preacher, wrote a fantastic thing about death. He really nails it. And I couldn't find where I'd read it. I had it in print, so I have a book. I called his wife. And Sister Choate remembered this, but she didn't know what book it would be in. And she said, I'd love to have a copy. And then I found the book. It was a sermon outline book. And it's in here where it came from. Andy made me put it all in there. And even when it was written. And she said, I'd love to have a copy of it. And I found another poem in that same book by Brother Choate. And I sent her that one. And she called me and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me read this to you. I am death. I am death. I prey on all mankind. I come at the darkest hour when they know not. I still the heartbeat. And the lifeblood stops its flow. I rob men of their future and turn fair beauty into dust. I take man from the living and place him in the grave. I send him forth to face eternity in another world. You can't avoid my steely call, for I will come. Yea, be prepared to meet me. I am death, and I will come. I think that is powerful, and that says a great deal. Covetousness is a common and dangerous sin. Things are necessary for living, but they do not make a life. One may be wise in material things and a fool in spiritual matters. One must look beyond ourselves for opportunities to do good. Eternal investments are better than temporal ones. Our lives should be lived one day at a time. We may not have many years in our future. Sometimes the things we treasure can be our very undoing. The soul of man cannot be satisfied with the material things. Our security must be in God, not in the things of this world. And you know, if your name's in the book of life, the second death can't hurt you. And Jesus takes the sting out of death when you study 1 Corinthians 15. I thank you for this assignment.